us as well. But Lord, more than anything, we lift up our loved ones in the hospitals. Lord, little Adam, just be with Michael and Julie, Lord, the mom and dad, and just comfort them right now and bring healing, whatever's needed for him. And Lord, we just lift up Richard at the hospital and Mary Bentley and John tonight as well. Lord, just being with them, comforting and bringing healing to them. And Lord, for that, my dear friends that I lost yesterday, for the Plaster family, if you'll just comfort Brenda, Lord, and all the children, grandchildren, and the many, many friends, just being with them, oh Lord. And tonight, I pray that every heart is open. For tonight is just not a study in the Old Testament, but it's a study in the living Word of God. And oh God, if there's ever been a night that you need to manifest your visible help, it is indeed tonight. As you look into the hearts of the people that are present, as you look into all of our hearts, Lord, we just open them to you. May your word penetrate and bring us joy. And Lord, bring us correction. Bring whatever is needed from your throne of grace to the sheep of your pasture. And we love you tonight and we praise you now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn into the Old Testament book of Samuel tonight. We're in chapter 20. Samuel chapter 20, 1 Samuel 20. This is a very, very important chapter. And I pray that even though we have 42 verses to cover, and I am going to read nearly every verse, and then I'm going to make our application, and I'll make commentary along the way tonight. But it's important that we remember that beginning back in chapter 18, which is going to go all the way to chapter 21, there's a transition that is now occurring. David is going to be removed literally from the court of Saul, King Saul, and he's going to be thrown into a horrible exile, the things that are going on. He's going to actually become a fugitive. And so instead of David being Saul's favorite, he becomes Saul's foe, if you will. And boy, does Saul want David dead. Matter of fact, he wants him dead so much, all the way back last week, remember, I think it was verse 1, chapter 19, he enlists his own son Jonathan and his servants. He says, I want David dead. I want you to kill him. And remember that David, remember, he then fled to his home where his wife Michal was, Michal, the daughter of King Saul. And so Saul sent all of these men to watch the door of the house. And when David comes out in the morning, they were going to kill him. But remember, Michal puts the household idol in the bed and so forth, and the goats, the blonde goat's hair or whatever in the bed. And they deceive him. She lets him out of a window. And then he flees to Ramah to see Samuel. So he's on the run over and over again. And we left off last time with Saul actually coming to find David and kill him himself. But on the way, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him and he starts to prophesy. And as he does, he strips himself naked because God says, you'll not wear your kingly clothes in front of me since I have rejected you. Now, with all of that in mind, tonight, David's world is going to change. And it's so vital that we all see it. David is probably now about 20 years of age. He doesn't take the throne until he's 30 years of age. So we know for the next 10 years, he's going to live in caves. He's going to be hunted like an animal. He's going to be living in exile, even though God chose him, even though David is a man after God's own heart, and even though that this exile is going to await the king of Israel, which is David, the real king. Saul's been rejected. Now, with all that being said, David himself writes in 1 Samuel 26:20, he says, I'm being hunted like a partridge, like an animal. Now, chapter 20 through 21 record for us a departure. Say that with me, a departure. It's a very important word, a departure in the life of King David. Never forget as I go through my text that David loves God with all of his heart. He's a man after God's own heart. But we're going to look at the stone of Ezel tonight, which actually means the stone of departure. And we're going to then make application ourselves. So let's look beginning in verse 1. It says, and then David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went and Arama, and then went and said to Jonathan, Jonathan, what have I done, and what is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So David, he flees. He's been let out of the window, if you will, of his wife's home. He runs to Jonathan. He says, man, what's going on? He says, you know, I've defeated Goliath for Saul. I've defeated the Philistines for Saul. I have served him faithfully. Whenever a distressing or evil spirit from God comes upon him, what do? I play the harp before him so peace will come into his life. He's tried to kill me all these times. What in the world have I done? Verse 2. So Jonathan said to him, oh, by no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so? Question. Back in chapter 19, verse 1, didn't Saul tell Jonathan and his servants about, say, listen, I want you to kill David? So what's going on here when he says, listen, that's not so, that's not going to happen. Well, if you go down to 19:6, you'll see that Saul made a promise to Jonathan. Jonathan pleading for the life of David, saying he's innocent. What has he done? And so King Saul says in 19:6, he says, as the Lord lives, David shall not be killed. Now listen carefully. Jonathan loved David as a brother, but Jonathan also loved his father. Amen? He did. He loved his dad. As a matter of fact, he loved him so much, he'll even die with him in battle here a few chapters ahead. Now look at verse 3. And then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, so he's going to inform Jonathan now, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. In other words, that he wants to kill David. And he says, as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and what? Death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. There's a change that's happening right now. You know, what would have happened had Jonathan and David, instead of putting a plan together, as we're getting ready to see, what would have happened if they had just simply said, you know what, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's just ask God what we're to do now. Amen? Oh, and he's getting off track. He's departing into another area, if you will. And look what they did. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, meaning the first day of the month. And I should not fail to set with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly ask permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all of the family. What did David just ask Jonathan to do? To lie. Very important. He asked him to tell a lie to his father. But if he says, well, it is well, your servant will be safe, but if he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant. Now, that's covenant talk, because they had made a covenant, remember, together. In other words, you're going to be faithful to what we agreed upon. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, David is going to say, now we can eliminate this plan. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, Jonathan. For why should you bring me to your father? David says, Jonathan, listen, if I'm guilty, if I've sinned in any way, if I've done anything right now, I would rather that you kill me immediately than turn me over to your father or let me be hunted down by King Saul. And Jonathan said, far be it from you. In other words, never. For I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father, or if I really knew that was happening, in other words, then I would tell you, I'd come to you and tell you. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Boy, a true friend always proves himself in time of trouble. Amen? Now look at verse 10. And then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me or what if your father answers you roughly? In other words, I'm going to be hiding out in the field. How in the world am I going to know anything that's going on? And Jonathan said to David, well, come and let us go into the field. And so the both of them went into the field. And I will stop right there and just say something. It would do you well to the about where it says, let's go into the field, for you to just meditate on those verses. Just meditate on them later when you have time and pray over that, because this right here is a, whenever this occurs, this is the most lengthy dialogue that Jonathan has. And it's actually unbelievable if we had time to just teach the deep covenant that he's talking about here, these two friends. So he says, okay, come, let's go into the field. So they both went out into the field, and then Jonathan said to David, here comes his dialogue now, all Jonathan. And the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out, or literally searched out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, now this is covenant talk, may the Lord, who is our witness right this moment, he's saying, do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to you to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, Jonathan says, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So in other words, Jonathan is saying, okay, we are in deep covenant. We're brothers together in the Lord. We're both warriors. He's saying, I know that you're going to go to the throne. I know that I'm not going to the throne. And he's saying, and when you take that throne, you have to promise me right this minute that you will not kill me, David, because that was the customary thing to do, to eliminate the successor to the throne, and you will not ever harm any of my descendants forever. Now, later, you know that Jonathan is going to die in battle. And remember his son Mephibosheth? And David will honor, over in 2 Samuel, David will honor and take Jonathan's son into his own home, let him eat at the royal table and take care of him the rest of his life. Verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, Jonathan now has provided the plan again. In verse 18 through 23, he says, tomorrow I'm going to go to my dad's house. I'm going to sit there and eat. Your seat's going to be empty, okay? He says, now, David, you go onto the field. You hide out there for about 3 days. In verse 19, look what he says to do. He says, and you remain close or remain by the stone of Ezel, or the stone of departure, or the stone of your destiny. In other words, you stay right there in that area. And I'm going to shoot three arrows, and I'm going to send a lad after him, he's going to say. Now, if I say, look, the arrows are on this side, you're safe. There's not going to be any danger, David. You're going to be okay. But, verse 22, but if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as the matter for which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord between you and me, let it be forever. And then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. And now the king sat on his seat, and at the other times, it says, now the king sat on his seat as at other times, and on a seat by the wall. Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. And nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, well, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean, meaning that you couldn't show up to this monthly dinner with the king if you'd, say, touched an unclean animal or maybe something that was dead. So he was saying he has to wait at least one day before he can show up again. So he wasn't worried about it. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month. Again, David's place was empty. And may I add, it'll be empty now throughout the rest of our studies. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse. Did you notice something here? Just bear with me on this. He didn't say David, did he? This is the first time, the first instance when he says this. He says, I'm not calling this boy David anymore. I'm not calling my son-in-law David. From now on, he is the son of Jesse. There's an anger in all of that. And he says, so Saul said, Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, well, David earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. He just lied, didn't he? Okay. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice. We've already covered all of that, all right, but let me read it anyway. And now if I found favor in your eyes, David says, please let me get away, see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. And then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established. In other words, Jonathan, wake up, son. You'll never, ever, after I die, you'll never be the next king, is what he's saying. Nor your kingdom. In other words, David will take the kingdom away from you. He says, now therefore, send and bring him to me. Saul says, for he surely will die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed, and what has he done? And then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. I want you to listen now carefully. I know there's a lot of reading tonight, and I'm not much commentary yet. The lie that David encouraged Jonathan to say to his father, it nearly cost him his life, didn't it? Are you listening to me? He nearly died because of a lie. Now, as it goes on, Jonathan is grieved. You know, he doesn't eat or any of those things. And the next morning, he and a young boy, they go to the field. The arrows start to fly. Look at verse 37. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad, and he said, is not the arrow beyond you? Now listen, at that moment, we don't see it. David had been hiding by the stone of Ezel for 3 days. Can you imagine the emotions that just ran through David's heart? In other words, the arrows flew, and he knew the moment that that happened, he said, when the arrow was beyond you, he knew that God was sending him away, and he did not know where God was sending him. Alan Redpath said that the stone of Ezel, he called it the stone of David's destiny. Now, at this point, right there at the stone of departure, right whenever he has to make a decision, which way do I go? What do I do now? He's not praying. He's not seeking God, but he's doing a lot of lying, isn't he? Yeah, okay, that's very important. I'm not condemning David at all, but I want to show you something. David's faith is now faltering. He loves the Lord, yet he departs from trusting the Lord, and he starts trusting his own wisdom, his own plans, and moving in a different direction. You know what I've learned in my life, just like David is learning, and we're still learning, it is amazing how God empties a man of his security. You know, you've heard me say many times, you never know who you really are until you lose everything. Actually, Fats Domino said that, but I've just claimed it as my own, okay? Now, but he said, you know, when God, he empties a man of security, but he does that to fill the man, to fill the woman with faith. We don't know what to do now. David, you have to learn, just he's only 20 years old. Yes, he's still a man after God's own heart. He's still the sweet psalmist of Israel. Yes, he's still the king. He's still anointed, and he wants to walk with the Lord. But now he's a fugitive. Now what is he going to do? Where is he going to run? Look at verse 38. And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, don't delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master, but the lad didn't know anything. In other words, he didn't know David was out there. Only Jonathan and David knew of this matter. And then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. But as soon as the lad was gone, David arose from the place, in other words, there by the stone of Ezel, toward the south. And he fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed down how many times? Do you know that's the greatest number of times found anywhere in the Bible by a man? He bowed down 3 times to his friend Jonathan. And it says they kissed one another. They wept together. And he says, but David more so. David did not speak any words. He was just weeping. And then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we've both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between you and your descendants and mine forever. So he arose, departed. He departed from the stone of Ezel, the stone of departure, if you will. And Jonathan went into the city. He goes back to his family. David doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't know what to do. Now listen, David and Jonathan will only meet one more time before Jonathan dies in battle with his father, as well as his other brothers. Now, beginning now, or really has already begun, but really beginning now, in the life of David, there is a pattern that is starting to develop. And remember that David had Jonathan lie to Saul, and it nearly cost Jonathan his life. Amen? Okay, now in chapter 21, I'm not going to get into chapter 21, but it continues. David, he then flees to Nob. That's the city of all of the priests, okay? He then lies to Abimelech, the priest, because he says, what are you doing here alone? In other words, the king's son, where's your bodyguards and everything? And he says, oh no, I'm on a secret mission and I don't have a sword and I need some food for my men, but they're out there hiding. And he says, give me some food. And you know what happened? He gave him the holy bread, the show bread, which was no longer holy because they exchanged it out. And he said, do you have a sword? And in other words, and David didn't need a sword before. He just needed God. You know, all he needed was a slingshot with Goliath. And now he says, is there any swords here? And the high priest, he says, yes, there's the sword of Goliath. He says, good, I'll take it. And so he goes to Abimelech, the priest there. And you know what he does? He lies to him. And he doesn't know that Doeg, the Edomite, is hiding over there in the shadows, if you will, who's in league with King Saul and knows everything that David has just said. Knows that he is lying. When you get over to chapter 22, I want to show you the cost of that lie. You know what happens in chapter 22? Let me just read it to you. This is the cost of David lying to Abimelech, the priest. It says there, then the king said to the guards who stood about him in verse 17 of chapter 22, turn and kill the priest of the Lord because their hand is with David and because they knew when he fled and did not tell me, and the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. In other words, the army of Saul said, we're not killing these priests. We're not going to do that. And the king said to Doeg, there he is, the spy that was listening to him before, went and told the king all about it. You turn, you kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and he struck the priest. He killed him on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. In other words, the priest. Also, look what else he did. He went into the city of the priest there. He struck with the edge of the sword men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep with the edge of the sword. Not one of the sons was left. Now listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question. Was David's lie costly? Think about what it cost. And David is in a pattern now. And listen, he loves the Lord, but he is in a pattern and it's so costly. And then in chapter 21, verse 10, you know what happens? He flees now to Gath. Gath was the home of Goliath. He goes to King Achish. In other words, he goes into the camp of the enemies. Remember what he did? He pretends like he's mad, insane, and he starts drooling, you know, out of the mouth on his beard, and he starts scratching on the doors in front of the king there, which means literally he started writing stuff, probably Psalm 34, because that was written, if you want to read it later, about that incident. But he lies. He's pretending. He's going after lie after lie after lie. I'm not condemning David, but I want to show you something that's happening in the 21st century church today. Boy, the stone of departure. I look at this and I tremble. Do you know that the Bible, loved one, and I know you know this, you're believers, you love the Lord, but it's filled with warnings about those who lie. Amen? Yeah, listen, later on, David, King David, penned these very words from Psalm 141:3. He says, oh God, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. In other words, Lord, please, you direct my words. I don't want to mess up anymore. And we would do well to pray, oh Jesus, be the Lord of my lips. Amen? Lord, be the Lord of my lips. And David, there he's praying. The Bible says this about lying in Proverbs 19:5. It says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Proverbs 6:16, you know this one. There are six things that the Lord hates. Say that word with me, hates. Did you know God hates some things? Seven, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Let me read them to you. A proud look. A proud look. That's the devil's look, okay? A lying tongue. God says, I hate a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Here it is. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God says, I hate all of those things. God hates lying. David was lying to protect himself, something we would do ourselves. Amen? Okay. Proverbs 10:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are God's delight. Hold your place, turn in your Bible, and let me make one more application. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and let's look about putting on the new man just for a minute, and as we talk about lying, okay? Let me turn there myself. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 22, no, verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. I love that. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth that's in Jesus, that you what? Put off concerning your former conduct. In other words, if you are born from above and you have the strength of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, he says, hey, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that old nature, that old lying self, he says, that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, based on all of that, look at verse 25. Therefore, put away what? Put away lying. Put away lying. You know what lying is? Lying is the intent just to deceive. It says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And the reason, we are members of one another. Now listen very carefully. I have never in all of my life seen the lying that is occurring. Forget the world. Let's just say our nation. In our nation, I can't believe how much lying is going on. I can't even watch the debates. Please forgive me. No, I don't want to be political, but liar, liar, pants on fire. You know what I'm saying? You know, and you do that, it's called that fact check, you know, where they check everything that they're saying. Are they saying the truth? Just listen to some of these here. I'm not trying to beat any candidate up. I'm just speaking the truth now in love. Clinton. Of the 140 statements Hillary made, they checked them, 28% of what she said was completely false. It was a lie. Bernie Sanders, the 43 statements that he made, 28% of them were not true. Donald Trump, they checked 70 comments that he made. 76% were untrue. Now I'm not taking sides. I don't care. But I'm saying that we're living in a time when there's lies after lies after lies after lies, and it seems in the church it's so easy today for believers to lie, for believers to never forgive, for believers just to say whatever they want to do, then not realizing that every word that comes out of our mouths, every idle word that man speaketh will be, in that day we will give an account of it. That day, meaning when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Words are powerful. Well, we better be speaking the truth, amen? And so, you know, we live in a time when a person's words, I mean, can you even trust them? Democrats lie, Republicans lie, employers lie, employees lie, attorneys lie. You know what? I'm not beating up the attorneys. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, people even lie to themselves every day. There's not a place on earth where a lie, if a man or woman has been there, there's not a place on earth where lies haven't been told. David writes in Psalm 119, 11, he says, I don't think that is David that wrote that psalm. I may be wrong. All right, but it doesn't matter. All men are liars is what he said. He said, all men are liars. This one professor at USC said this. I just read this article. He said, human beings are lied to about 200 times a day. Roughly one untruth every 5 minutes. No wonder young people today, the church today, that are not putting off the old man and putting on the new man by renewing their minds to the Word of God, how do they know what the truth is anymore? Because if you don't know God's Word, you don't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth of God, then how can you be set free? You have to know God's truth. Can you imagine, I mean, having to question everything that we're told? One commentator I read not too long ago, he said this, our whole society is largely built on a network of fabrication of manufactured truth. We shade the truth. We exaggerate the truth. We make promises we have no intention of keeping. We make excuses, betray confidences, all as a matter of normal, everyday living. I have never seen so many lies in the church, every church, as I see today. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, he says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, and whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The evil one. John 8:44, the devil is the father of all lies. Amen? That's his native language. Anything he speaks as a lie, even though he can't speak the truth. But he always is to deform it or whatever. You remember the first lie? Where did the first lie occur? Thank you. Good class. Good church. In Genesis 3, the serpent. The first lie that was in the New Testament church, the first judgment was the lie of Ananias and Sapphira. God judged them. Listen to me now. Young people, everyone, those that are listening live, listen carefully to me. Lying is a sin. Do you hear me? Lying is a sin. It's a sin to tell a lie. I mean, it's like, oh, No. It says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? Well, we're members of one another. We're a family of God. Speaking truth to one another. Listen, it says, speak Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth in love. You know, listen to me now. You know why Christians tell white lies? Do you know why? Not just fear. Well, I'm afraid because if I say this. No, you know why? They're too lazy. Oh, this is good. I don't care. I'll tell you, I don't care. They're too lazy to be creative and find ways to speak the truth in love. Do you understand? You say, well, no, sometimes we have to lie. You know what? You know, when your wife says, does that dress make you look fat? What do you say? I say, not to Ray Charles. I'm sorry, forgive me. Ray Charles, he was a great man. I'm not trying to beat him up. No, you don't say, you know, if your wife says to you, does this dress make me look fat? No, it's your fat that makes you look fat. You don't say that. That's not what you say. If you're going to speak the truth in love, you've got to be creative. No, I'm serious. You know what you have to say? I don't think that dress is as flattering as that one. Years of practice. No. No, you know, listen, I say that, you know, you don't say, you know, I'm trying to lighten it up because I know you're starting to go, ooh, this is just too heavy, Bill, you're kind of aggressive. No, but you know, you don't plead the fifth. You speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean that you have to lie, but it means that, you know, it's easier to just tell a lie than it is to tell the truth because we don't know how to speak the truth in love anymore. You know, listen, I ask my wife all the time because I try to put colors together. I said, should I wear my black shoes tonight? Should I wear these? She says, oh, it doesn't matter. You don't, you know, you're just a slob. No. But I can handle that. That's speaking the truth in love. Okay, thank you, honey. I don't fall apart. I don't get my shirts matched, you know, the same color sometimes. And I go, there's no way that's supposed to be in here. But, you know, I finally say, I don't really care how I look. I mean, as long as they're clean, right? Now, listen, the problem about lying, every one of us, now listen, the problem about lying is where the lie leads someone. In David's case, and I love King David. He's a great man. He's still a great man in heaven. Amen? But listen, the thing is that it nearly cost Jonathan his life. And it killed all those priests, all of them, even the little nursing infants, animals, moms, dads, grandfathers, all because, and you say, well, that was Doeg that did that. Well, I know that, but David didn't have to lie. He could have depended on God. Amen? Now, the thing is that where a lie takes us. You know, the thing is, a person, you know, can believe a lie. They are in some kind of cult, or I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist or agnostic, or I'm in this cult or whatever. You know, and you can believe a lie and go to hell. That's how important the truth really is. See, a lie, just one lie, can take a person who has a sterling reputation. And one lie, like they always say, lies travel faster than the truth. One lie can destroy a man or a woman's reputation, even though it's sterling, even though it's not true. You know why? Because I don't care about the world. Think of the church, how easy that is today. Oh, it's just rampant in God's kingdom today. A lie can cause such pain. It can cause division in the body. You know, Christians, they believe that gossip and lying is okay, and so they start doing that. But what they do when it's not true, they're only spreading more lies. They're actually being in league with the evil one. Someone said this, I'm not upset that you lied to me. I'm upset that from now on I can't believe you. Such a lack of trust, husband to wife, children, fathers to sons and daughters in the church today. I'll be praying for you. No, you're not. I'll be there. I'm going to show up. I said, no, you didn't. That's lying. And I think, oh God. You know, I have people, I have to go to the bank, you know, for the church at times. I've had bank officials tell me, that's actually said to me, you know, when a man tells me that he is a Christian, I get nervous and cautious when they come in for a loan because I have been lied to and burned by so many Christians. Boy, I say, oh God, that's horrible. It's horrible today when we lie to ourselves. God doesn't love me. God won't forgive me. God cannot lie, loved one. He does love you. He will forgive you. You know, you go through the Bible. Did Cain lie? Yes, he did. Remember what he said? God says, hey, Cain, well, where's your brother? Well, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you are. Where is he? I hear his blood. It's crying out from the ground. You know, Abraham, did he lie? Yeah. What did he tell his wife? Hey, tell him you're my sister, baby. Huh? Did Isaac do the same thing? Did Jacob do the same? Yes, they lied. They all lied. You know, and the Hebrew midwives, they lied, but they lied to save lives there in the Egyptian, remember? They were drowning or killing the babies. How about Rahab, the harlot there in Joshua chapter 2? Did you know what? She hid the spies and so forth, and she sold out her entire city. Every person in that city in Jericho, remember what happened? Did they die? But she lied. She saved the spies. So now, God doesn't need to lie to protect the spies, did he? But she did lie. But I tell you what, if I told you that right outside there are people waiting when we leave and they're going to blow us to pieces, and if I told a lie to get you into safety where you wouldn't die, would you hold me? Would you say, Bill, you're a liar? I'd want you to be safe, wouldn't you? Of course you would. I'd lie to do that. You know, listen, David didn't need to lie for God to protect him. David, like us, loved one, listen to me now. He was in training for reigning for in 10 years, the greatest king that Israel ever had is going to sit upon the throne. Amen? And there was no one and has never been anyone like David. Now, he was a man after God's own heart, but listen very carefully now. Like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Rahab, and like David, they were not habitual liars. Are you hearing me? They were not. They lied. Oh God, forgive me. I've blown it. And so forth. Now, I want you to listen to me. And maybe you can say, Bill, you know, I think maybe the cheese has really slid off the cracker in your life. It's okay. I'm ready for the rocking chair. I have no problem with that. I love sitting in a rocker with iced tea reading the Bible. Amen. Maybe throwing a rock at a paper at the dog that goes by or something like that. Okay. But I'm going to close with a statement. And I say it tenderly. As I sat in my study today, I was so upset with, I said, Lord, what is wrong? I've got my outline, and I said, I haven't even got an outline. I nearly didn't even preach this tonight. I was just going to go, Lord, what's wrong? And then later on, he said, and the Lord showed it to me about that stone of departure. How so many Christians today, they get to this place and here they are, they're in love with the Lord, they're loving one another. The thought of getting into sin just hurts them to think about it. And yet they get to this place in their life, they come to that stone of easel, they come to that stone of departure. And they go, I guess I need to go this way, or maybe I need to go this way, or maybe I need to trust the sword of Goliath now, or maybe I need to lie to get this, or maybe I need to, Lord, I love you, but. And then you start departing. You start going in a direction that God would not have you go in. And today, I say this with such respect. I love the church. I love Christians. I love the Lord. But there is such a lying spirit in the church today. Christians in the body of Christ, they lie more today, I think, than any other time in history. And for the most part, I do believe that when they lie, they go to the Lord and say, Lord, I lied. Cleanse me. And the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. However, there is something that is emerging in the church today that I have never seen ever in my life. And I don't know how to make it tangible or to express it. But you know what? It frightens me that so-called believers today, it's happening everywhere. It's happening online. It's happening on the Facebook. It's happening on the Twitter or whatever you call those things. And it's unbelievable. It's where they believers, if they are, they go through and they start weaving a web of lies and deceit. But now listen to me. And as they do that, they get a thrill. They get a thrill out of lying at the other person's expense. They tell one lie, maybe about themselves, and then they go on to tell many lies to cover up the first lie that they started. Young people, listen to me. Don't lie. Don't lie. You see, what's happening is that they're inventing these complex stories. I've seen it. to cover up all of these untruths that come out of their mouth. And they have absolutely no respect for others, and they place their needs above everyone else. And what is so tragic is that you believe them and you trust them and you love them, and you would say, that cannot be. No one would ever be like that. They are habitual liars in the body. I am overwhelmed. I am saddened. I am shocked. And yet I'm finally understanding. I am finally seeing what is emerging and what's happening. I'm going to say something tonight. If that description that I just read fits you, young people, if you are constantly lying to your mother or your father, to your friends, to your authorities, lying after lying after lie, if that description fits you, then tonight there is a stone of easel here. There is a stone of departure where you can say, you know what? I'm leaving that way of life. I'm leaving my lies and my habitual lying away, because I'm at the stone of easel tonight, and I'm going to depart and get back with God. I'm going to come back and be with the Lord. Listen very carefully. Revelation 22:15. It says about heaven. It says, but outside, meaning outside the city of God, outside where somewhere over the lake of fire, and that, wherever hell is. It says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And here it is. And whoever loves and practices a lie. That word practice means this, listen carefully. It means those whose lifestyle is one of consistent, habitual, ongoing lying. What a horrible thing. It says if a person does that, no matter if they say they're believers or not, God says, you don't have any part of heaven. You have forfeited that completely. You know something? Tonight, as I speak to those that I love, you know, tonight is an easel, that stone. I look and I say, oh God, only God can heal a person from that. Only a God, only our God can cleanse a person from that. No one else can do that. You know, it says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You know what? David said, remember what David said to Jonathan all the way back in the chat? He said, oh, Jonathan, he says, oh, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. God hates lying. And God will deliver anyone who wants to depart from it. Let me read Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every heart is open, young people, old people, every person, if you are lying, this is between you and it's between God. If you are walking in an habitual liar, you're deceived. And God loves you. He says you can't continue that. You're walking away from me. He says, tonight there is a stone of easel in this house. If you will
stand by it. I will enable you to depart from your lying ways because I love you and I will cleanse you and I will help you tonight. So this tonight may be your last chance to get right, if that's you, as every head is bowed, if that's you, and you say, Bill, I want it gone. That's right. I want it gone. Just lift your hand to the Lord. Put it down. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. I want it gone. I want it. Yes, God bless you. I want it gone from my life. Yes. This house will not be full of a bunch of lying sheep, but this house will be full of the sheep who speak the truth in love. And Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, only you, as you promised, can deliver. I pray for those tonight, right now, that lifted their hands unto you. They're saying in their heart, I'm an habitual liar. I'm lying all the time. I don't know what's happened to me. I don't know how I departed. But tonight, I'm departing back to my Lord and my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as you saw the hands of repentance, as you saw those who are getting right with you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, if those things are caused, oh God, by lying spirits or familiar spirits or our own stinking flesh, I don't know, Lord. Whatever it is, let it be gone from their lives right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen and amen. God is good.